Ladies and gentlemen and young people, thank you for turning out tonight, because the time that we will spend here is one of the most important things that we can do with our daily life, and that is to revere this book, the Word of God, to take the time to read it in our daily lives and to study it from time to time together. The year 1998 is over. It is finished. And in 5 short days' time, our new year commences, the year 1999. The last year of this decade, the last year of this century. The year 2000 is just one short year away. And the coming of the year 2000 is the cause for great plans and celebrations in man's mind. We've been hearing more and more about what is planned for New Year's Eve 2000. But the year 2000 is also the cause for great concern among men. We have a new buzzword in our vocabulary now. It's called Y2K. And just recently, one of the top men in our National Police Force, the RCMP, was issuing his concerns for January the 1st, 2000. One short year away. When a new year begins, there are those in society around us, and perhaps even in this room here tonight, that make a practice of engaging in what is commonly referred to as New Year's resolutions. Although I must say that in recent times, I've heard less and less about New Year's resolutions. But nevertheless, it is a time for those who engage in it to resolve to do better in the coming year. It's a good tradition. It's a good concept, which can cover any part of our lives. Has a wide range, but more than often as not, it's the simpler things like we're going to lose weight, we're going to start exercising, perhaps we're going to stop some bad habits such as smoking and begin some new habit, perhaps we're going to undertake some educational course, and the list goes on and on. Plans for doing something better in the new year. Again, as we've said, it's a good concept to begin the new year with self-improvement. However, again, just for a moment, we've noticed that in many cases, within weeks, the New Year's resolution or resolutions have fallen by the wayside, and life goes on as it was prior to such attempts to improve. So often, such is the way of human nature, is it not? The subject before us tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, the subject before us tonight, while along the same concept of self-improvement for the coming year, has a far greater meaning and a far greater implication for us. That of our spiritual well-being and that of either eternal life or eternal death. It's that important. As we finish out 1998 and commence 1999, each one of us, there are no exceptions, each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our education, social status, employment, or wealth, each one of us need to take the time to do some serious self-evaluation. Some serious taking stock. We need to take time out of a busy and hectic life schedule and seriously reflect upon, review, and go over the past year in regard to where we truly are at, where we truly are at, no games being played with our daily life, our secular life, yes, with that, but far more importantly, where we are at with our spiritual lives. And then, after having taken the time to seriously reflect upon, review, and go over the past year in regard to our spiritual lives, having made that personal evaluation, we then just as seriously take stock of what our plans are for changing and improving ourselves in the coming year, or whatever portion of this year we may have. And I say that advisedly. Whatever portion of this year we may have. To put it another way, ladies and gentlemen and young people, are we ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we? I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the Old Testament books of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that deals with the vanity, the emptiness of life without God at the center of that life. The vanity or the emptiness of all human endeavor if God is not at the center of that human endeavor. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 2 and 3, we read, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then comes a challenging question for us tonight. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" It's a challenging question for us as we take stock of 1998, as we look back over that old year. No doubt for many of us, it has been a year of achievements, a year of accomplishments. And I certainly can guarantee that for every one of us, it's been a year of great labor. Perhaps the achievements and the accomplishments weren't as much as we would have liked, but nevertheless, a year of great labor. The question that we've got to come to grips with is, what profit? What is left? And that's the meaning of the word. What is left of any true value out of all of our labors over the past 12 months regarding our spiritual life? Where are we at? What value, what profit is there pertaining to our spiritual status? Turning to the chapter that our president read for us in our hearing tonight, we have a message that comes to us that is one that we never want to forget. The message of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is a powerful message as we recognize a fundamental principle. And that fundamental principle is that in human life, there is time and opportunity which is limited. Time and opportunity which is limited. To put it another way, man has but one lifetime to accomplish whatever he has in mind to do in that lifetime. And sometimes that lifetime is shorter than we think. In verses 1 and 2. This is the divine record speaking to us. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die." There's a principle there, ladies and gentlemen and young people. We are being told that yes, life begins here. But we're also being told that life does not continue from here on forever. with boundless time and opportunity to accomplish whatever we may think we want to do. Because it says there is a time to die when it all ends, when it comes to an end. Human life has a limit. And as we proceed through the time and opportunity of our lifetime, we come to verse 9 again. It's a theme we find throughout Ecclesiastes. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What are we doing with our lives? Where are we headed? Lots of labor. Oh, we've labored extensively during the past year, haven't we? The stress levels, the amount of hours put in at work. For what? Verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There is a day of judgment coming upon the earth, friends. A day of general judgment for the world. There's a day of personal judgment coming for those who are responsible. So we need to bear that in mind as we manage our time in our lives. Because the judge is going to be asking us what we did with our time and our opportunity in our 67 years of life, our 32 years of life, perhaps our 15 years of life or whatever. And then we come to verses 19 and 20. And we understand what the end of it all is if God is not at the center of our lives. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. The destiny of man without God in his life, without taking time and opportunity to prepare for the things which are coming upon the earth, provided by God himself. Let's go to the last chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 1. There is a principle here that's enunciated for all of us. We often turn to it. And yes, young people, I want you to turn this up with me tonight and read it as well. But it's for all of us. It reads, remember now thy Creator. We could stop there for a moment, and I want to emphasize that's for every one of us. Remember now thy Creator. In other words, while there is still time and opportunity, remember God and what he's asked of us. But the text in its full rendering is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We've been told several things here. But the emphasis is that for young people, take good use of the time and opportunity that comes your way. We want to be very aware of time and opportunity. When we're young, it would appear we've got forever to get things done or to make our decisions. And in a few moments, I'll give you some examples of how it can be otherwise. But for all of us, there is still time and opportunity to remember the Creator and our opportunity to serve him. Again, as we come to the concluding verses of this little book of wisdom, verses 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. And then again, what's that last verse say? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The God who gives us time and opportunity to respond to His call will also one day ask us, what did we do with the time and opportunity that was given to us? Before we move into the main part of our presentation, I just want to review some human attitudes that are prevalent when it comes to this subject of self-evaluation. And I want to declare quite emphatically that if they are present within our attitudes or our thinkings, we have a problem, and perhaps a serious problem. Number one, I don't wish to be involved in self-evaluation. As we go through these, just ask yourself, does this apply to me? Don't worry about anyone else in the room. Ask yourself. You don't wish to be involved in self-evaluation for fear of what we might have to face. Bringing us to number two, while an attitude that we might not verbally give expression to, but in our attitude is in fact our thinking, when we say, I don't need to improve, I don't need to change, I'm okay as I am, I'm good enough as I am. Number three, the attitude that we cannot be told anything. We will not be told anything by those who may come to us and point out to us that there is a need for improvement or change. It may be the employer. It may be a fellow workman. Maybe one of our schoolmates. It could be anyone in the society around us explaining to us that there is a need to change or improve in our attitudes or our ways or our habits or our work ethics or whatever. And we say, I have no intentions of listening to you. Moving on to a better aspect of human attitudes, but still one of concern. I'll change or improve next week. In other words, sometime in the future. Yeah, I hear you, but I'll do something about it eventually. Spirit of procrastination. Number five, I'm doing the best I can. Don't bug me. Leave me alone. I'm doing the best I can. Now, we may be doing the best we can, and if that's the case, then it doesn't apply. But stop and think for a moment what can be behind this statement, I'm doing the best I can. It's an attitude that needs to be watched because it's an attitude that does not allow for any further improvement or advancement. I'm doing the best I can. I've gone as far as I'm going to go. No. We can't have it. And finally, number six, the human attitude that is very busy evaluating everyone else. Very busy evaluating everyone else and what's wrong with them and where they should improve. In fact, we're so busy scrutinizing others that there's no time to look at ourselves. I just wanted to list those and mention them briefly because if we possess any or even a part of such human attitude, we've got a problem and we need to deal with it. Attitudes of pride or procrastination, self-interest, or wrong priorities all need to be changed if we are going to improve and change our lives for the better. Why such an emphasis? As we said at the outset, what we are doing or not doing with our lives now, in this time of opportunity that we have, what we are doing or not doing with our lives has a great bearing on whether our future will be one of eternal life or one of eternal death. It's just as simple as that. No one has an automatic pass to the kingdom of God. And any type of attitude that we can rest on some kind of past history of our work progress or our development in Scripture or whatever, needs to be seriously guarded against. No one has an automatic pass to the kingdom of God. Would you come with me to Matthew 25? Matthew 25 finds us listening to the words of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Three distinct and separate parables with a very powerful message are recorded for us in Matthew 25. And I'm asking that tonight, after you go home, take 15 or 20 minutes to read the entirety of this chapter. It's got a powerful message for each one of us. Each one of these parables deals with the return of Christ and the scene of judgment. The same judgment as was referred to in the book of Ecclesiastes. Each parable describes two separate groups of people. Those who were accepted by Jesus into the kingdom of God and those who are rejected. Each parable is all about time and opportunity. Limited time and opportunity. Even though the one parable says that after a long time, but even after a long time, the time and opportunity ceases with the return of the Lord. And in those three parables, we have a powerful lesson of the need to use time and opportunity to the full. Because if we don't, the end result may be very different than what we had in mind. Back in Matthew 24, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, just very briefly. We're going to come back to Matthew 24 a little bit further on. But in verse 42, and our Lord took the trouble. If you read the gospel accounts carefully, you'll find that he was very concerned about his own second coming to mankind. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's just continually being repeated, this matter of the return of Jesus Christ. And he's appealing the Lord himself that we be watchful and that we be ready for that occasion. The question is, after living through another 12 months of time and opportunity, are we ready to meet our Lord? Are we? Let's spend a few moments going back over 1998 in our lives. To begin with, back this time 1 year ago, did you make any resolution or resolutions in your life by way of a view to self-improvement? But more importantly, did you carry them out? Think back to 1 year ago. As we look back into 1998, how do you feel about your life and the progress you made? Do you have thoughts about it? Have you been pondering it over the past week? In the midst of all the glitter and the commercialism and everything else that goes along with this time of year, was there some quiet meditative time taken out to ask, where have I come from in the past 12 months? Was it a good year? An average year, a poor year. Perhaps more to the point is there any room for improvement in 1999? You see, any good business takes stock at least once a year and quite often more than once a year. It's done in many different ways. There's the literal taking stock to count the number of nuts and bolts and parts there may be on the shelves and so on. But a good business takes stock in various other ways. The whole focus, the purpose of that taking stock is to determine where things are going. And if as they look back over the books, for example, and look over their records and see that this certain activity they engaged in didn't really make them much money, then something's done about it and they move on and they change their approach for the next year. But any good business, in order to succeed, particularly in this time, has to go back and continually review what they're doing. Are they doing well? Is there room for improvement? And the answer is there's always room for improvement. Always. But far more to the point, dear friends, what evaluation do you have for yourself concerning your spiritual life? Was there real progress made over the last 12 months? Can you identify specific areas of improvement or progress in your life, in your spiritual life over the last year? God gave us a whole year, 365 days to do so. Can you identify specific areas and say, yes, I've improved, I've come a long way there, or I've come a little way there? Just to help us, and time will never allow for a wide range, but just a very brief range of thoughts. As we begin our taking stock and our evaluation, we go to the most fundamental matter of all, right to start with. How did you do with your reading of this book? How did you do with your reading of God's inspired word of truth in 1998? Did you start reading the Bible in 1998? If you did, wonderful. That's good. If you were already a Bible reader, how diligent were you in reading your Bible on a daily basis? Yes, we need to take time in quiet reflection and answer those questions. Has my Bible knowledge increased? Can I better defend my beliefs? Can I talk more freely to our visitors and friends about what I know about the Bible? We've had 365 days to develop and improve in. But perhaps far more to the point, has reading your Bible had any kind of major effect upon you as an individual? Are you a better person tonight than you were 1 year ago in God's sight? Not in human evaluation, but in God's sight? Matthew 25, that first little parable. Friends, young people, we are told here of the absolute need for the oil of the Word of God in our lamp vessels of our minds. There has to be sufficient oil in our minds in order to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't treat it lightly. Because there's two groups of people in this parable. Our salvation is dependent upon having a sufficient amount of God's Word within us. Not intellectually, but intellectually and as a result motivating us to live a life patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do I stand in this matter? It's a powerful little parable. Because it says in verse 10, they that were ready. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He appeals to us to be ready. This is about being ready with sufficient oil in our lamps. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. Time and opportunity ended with the arrival of the Master. And we've got to be aware of these things because we have a lot of smudging of the truth coming to us from all sources. We're told here very clearly the door was shut. And then along came others who thought there was still yet some further time and opportunity to make it. But the account tells us that Jesus said to them, I know you not. And again, he concludes this little parable, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Why so much emphasis on this return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. And so as we move into 1999, dear ones, we need to ask ourselves and concern ourselves, do I have sufficient oil of the Word of God in my lamp vessel mind? Moving to our next consideration. We've had 365 days by God's grace to change and improve our characters, our surfers, our service, and our attitudes. How have we performed over the last year? See, God has been gracious. God has been good. He has given the time and the opportunity for these things to take place. We can never claim, I didn't have enough time. I was going to get around to it later. He gives us sufficient time to work out our salvation. But it is limited. It is limited. And that's why the thrust, as we come to the end of 1998, oh yes, 1995 came and went, and there were the same sort of senses of urgency in 1996 and 1997 and 1998. So 1999 will just follow on through. Will it? How has our service been to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, there were emblems on this table that reminded us of a life of dedication and sacrifice that was made that we might live. What have we done for Him over the past year? How dedicated and committed have we been? Is there room for improvement? Can you identify specific areas of improvement or change in yourself over the last year? Can I? What about character development? It's a wide, wide range, but we need to mention it. What about our character development over the past year? Is it more godlike than it was 1 year ago? Are we closer in example of the Lord Jesus Christ than we were 1 year ago? We've had 365 days to do something about it. Are you stronger in your faith, dear friend, than you were a year ago, or 6 months ago, or 3 months ago? Are you stronger in your faith? Do you find it easier to cope with life and its challenges? And there are challenges in life. Do you have the greater strength to say no to the things that you know God does not approve of? Are you remaining separate from this godless world and all that it has to offer that would lead us to death and destruction? Are you remaining separate from all of that? Are you remaining strong? Have you become stronger in being able to delineate between darkness and light and make your stand for the truth of God's Word? It is time to take stock of ourselves, to do some serious self-searching, and to ask ourselves, am I a stronger and better vessel for the Lord's use than I was 1 year ago? How did we use time and opportunity in 1998? You know, the world around us makes a big thing about time management, doesn't it? All the little booklets that we have, the appointments are all listed. No, we've got electronic ones now. We've got computerized ones now. We just sit there and punch buttons. Oh, yeah, I've got to be at a doctor's appointment or whatever. Time management's a big, big thing in the world today. But our question tonight is, how did we manage our time for Christ over the past year? For Christ. We've got all these gadgets in our homes. They're called computers and all the other stuff that goes with them. How did we labor for Christ in 1998? Did we labor for Christ in 1998? What was our focus for life in 1998? Can I just say this? That when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He has absolutely no use for any of our material achievements, our wealth, our money, or our material possessions. Why? Why would we spend so much time in pursuit of them? It's time for downsizing, brethren and sisters and young people and friends. It's time to downsize, to remove ourselves from that grip that the world wants us to become involved in. Jesus said to come and follow me. Can we just spend a moment thinking of the life of Jesus? He owned no home. And from my reading of the Gospels, on the occasion when he rode a borrowed animal. That doesn't mean that we're to give up our homes and our vehicles. But perhaps just to concentrate on where our emphasis is as we follow Jesus. It's time to be busy removing anything from us that can put us in a category such as Lot's wife, who when she was called to escape and to leave behind, couldn't do it. Please, may we look back over 1998 and ask where our focus was. Come and follow me, he said. And so as we move into 1999, we've still got time and opportunity left. We don't know how much, but I can assure you it's 1 year less than we had. And so may we seriously consider that time and opportunity are running out. Time and opportunity are running out. There can easily be the thinking, I've got another whole year in front of me. The tendency to feel that 1999 will come and go, just as 1998 did. May I impress upon us, there are two distinct main ways in which time and opportunity can cease very quickly. One of those is through death, by natural means or by accident. By natural means or by accident. And I just want to impress upon the young people here tonight, the time and opportunity doesn't necessarily go on forever. Three quick examples that come to mind of young people that never reached the age of 25. One of them was killed immediately in a motorcycle accident. Another was going along in life, doing more or less his own thing, when cancer overtook him. and he turned to Christ before his death. The first one was already in Christ. The third one was a different story. She was a young woman. In the morning, she had been to her doctor and had gone through a physical and was pronounced in good health. She died that afternoon. Does time and opportunity go on forever for us? Not necessarily. Just a few days ago, one of our members was driving down the island highway and was involved in a head-on vehicle crash. He's alive today. He tells the story. It could have been very different. Time and opportunity are not necessarily going to go on indefinitely for any one of us. But now we come to the second point, and that is the way in which time and opportunity can very quickly end for us, and that's with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his return is very near. So time and opportunity are running out, whichever way you look at it. We want to take the time to identify some specific areas that we're going to change and to improve in. Set a goal and then do it. If we know that we've been procrastinating over some particular aspect of something we know we should do in life, let's decide that this is the year it's going to be done and do it. Let us accept the fact that I can improve and I can change, that there is room for improvement in my personal life, and then get on with it. The basic question keeps coming back to us. Am I ready to meet Jesus Christ? Am I ready to meet Jesus Christ? I want us to seriously consider just a few scriptural passages tonight as we take stock of the future of 1999. Bible prophecy predicts and warns about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen tonight in Ecclesiastes, time and opportunity does not go on forever. Bible prophecy has an urgency about it, and we need to take stock of that. Matthew 24, verse 36. Oh, we've read this many times. It grows almost a bit repetitious, doesn't it? But let's not let it be repetitious. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he describes the scene in society at that time. But I want us to look at the first three words of verse 39. The men and women and young people of Noah's day knew not until it was too late. And that implies that they were willingly ignorant of, because the evidence was there. Noah was a prophet. For years, he prophesied that there was a coming change upon the earth. As the ark began to be built, Noah preached and told the people around him that there was a change coming, that God's judgments would descend. Says they knew not. Too busy with all of the rest of the things of life, didn't care, or had time later. And it says the flood came and took them all away. And then it says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's a warning for us. As we get so involved in all of our daily life's urgencies and expectations and demands and stress, they knew not. And Jesus said, don't let it happen to you, my disciples. He said, please watch and please be ready. because I am coming. Luke chapter 21. Would you come with me to Luke chapter 21? Well-known in Bible prophecy. We'll go in at verse 25. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth were told that there would be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Powers of heaven shall be shaken. Does it mean anything to us? And the latest thing that has men's hearts failing them for fear is Y2K. Just one extra thing to have them concerned about. There's lots more. Where is the peace process tonight, thinking people? Where is it? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We haven't been left without the signs to indicate where we're at in the time period of God's time plan for this earth. He's been gracious and merciful. These are things that stir us up, that make us excited, that create within us an awareness that we need to be doing something with our lives to be ready. And so often the in-depth studies of this prophecy end with the parable of the fig tree, which I won't even refer to, because I want to come to verse 34. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to those whom he loves and cares for. That's you and I. But he does say, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. How could the day of the Lord Jesus Christ come upon any believer unawares? How could it? It is going to. It is going to come upon many unawares unless we are about the business of taking stock of our lives. Jesus didn't utter those words just to fill space in a text. He says, for as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's taken for granted. But he says again, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a reference to judgment. Son of Man is coming very soon. Son of Man is coming to judge the world, and he's coming to spend time in personal judgment for those who are responsible, whether baptized or unbaptized. He is coming to set up God's glorious kingdom, and we want to be a part of that happy and wonderful scene. Would you turn to our last quote, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're taking stock of our past year of our life. We're taking stock of what we're going to do in the coming months that God will give to us by grace, time and opportunity to work out our salvation. Verses 3 and 4, there's an attitude there that the Apostle Peter warns about. Young people, ladies and gentlemen, may that spirit and that humanistic attitude never be a part of our thinking. Please, may it never be a part of our thinking. We come down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering to us. Yes, he gives us time and opportunity to respond. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That means changing and improving, by the way. And that would be a wonderful way to end the chapter right there. But it goes on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then we're told that the present order as we know it is going to change and pass away. And then the question is asked in verses 11 and 12, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what are we doing with our lives? We know these things are going to happen. What are we doing about it? What are we doing with our personal lives? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's our challenge in 1999. Looking for and hasting, being prepared for the time when the angels shall appear at our side, we believe, and call us away. God gives us time and opportunity. And there's the challenge in verses 11 and 12. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. There's the challenge for 1999. As 1999 gets underway, dear ones, may we have the wisdom to use the time and opportunity that God Almighty gives to us. Please take time to take stock of your life. Please take time to change, to improve wherever we can. Please use a greater portion of the time that God gives us to watch and to be ready. How do you know that Jesus won't come in 1999?